Are you ready for a challenge today? I'm told at comedy clubs, you turn the heating off because it makes people laugh more, which is encouraging for me. But are you ready for a challenge? Because, well, it's my intention to wake you up this morning. Now, here's the thing. As we move from Luke, I want to move into working through those early chapters in Acts. We've been looking at that. And again, I'm going to be relying on the translation that Tom Wright gives because there's something vital about it. As I was reading today's passage, there was things in that passage that just had not struck me before. And I've preached on this passage many times. And we're going to be moving into Acts chapter 3. So setting the scene, Jesus has ascended. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And by many proofs, he's shown to his followers that he's alive. As we get in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people had seen. And then he ascends into heaven. Luke tells us this happens at Bethany. And at that point, the disciples are instructed to go back to Jerusalem. They carry themselves together in Jerusalem, and they meet in two houses, one the upper room and the other in the temple. And they meet there day by day and moving between people's, they're waiting to be clothed with power. And on Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover lambs were sacrificed, the Holy Spirit falls on the 120 gathered. We're not sure if it was in the upper room or in the temple. It was one or the other, although actually it makes quite a lot of sense if it happened in the temple. Indeed, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the readings that were read on the day of Pentecost. We'll maybe have a look at that. The day of Pentecost is coming up, where we celebrate that. But what I want you to know is that this group of people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and that has had a transforming effect on their understanding and their behavior. So there's been that tremendous change in terms of their lives. And friends, right at the start, I want to put a stake in the ground that says, when Jesus Christ enters into a life, it changes radically. That is the purpose of being filled with the Spirit, is that we become more like Him. And this isn't just a religion that we assent to. It's not just a set of beliefs that we believe in. It most certainly is not a group of beliefs that we can tack onto our other understandings. That moment or that season or that year or two or three or four where we are coming to an understanding of the saving love of Jesus Christ, that is a life-transforming event. And any church, any denomination, any group that loses that vital sense of the transforming love and power of Jesus Christ, we're in big trouble. That transforming power is available. Why do I want to say that? Because the two characters in the story today who are heading to the temple are not the same as the fishermen that were picked off of the boats on the shores of the Galilee Lake 3-4 years before. So here's the reading for today. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was a man being carried in who had been lame since birth. People used to bring him in every day to the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could ask for alms from folk on their way to the temple. And he asked them to give them money. So I want you to picture this in your mind. Just take a moment to cast a sense of the temple courtyard. Remember, it's a very busy place where there were certain things that were familiar, the smells, the sights, the sounds, the smell of the sacrifice, the smell of the incense. Most of the time it was sunny, so the sun, it was a very light place because the whole of the temple was covered in white limestone and gold. So the things shone in the sun. And it, And then you've got the outer courts where there's all the traders, there's people coming in prayer, there's people making pilgrimage. It's still the season of Pentecost when the population of Jerusalem would swell from around 60,000 to 250,000 souls camped out all around, and people are gathering into worship, so it's going to be busy. All sorts of things are happening. And Peter with John looked hard at him. "Look at us," said. The man stared at them, expecting to get something from them. Some money, some food. "I haven't got any silver or gold," Peter said, "but I'll give you what I've got. In the name of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." He grabbed the man by his right hand, lifted him up. And at once his ankles and feet became strong. He leapt up, stood up, began to walk. And he went in with them to the temple, walking and jumping up and down and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You got that picture in your head? So it's one of those things where there's crowds milling around and then something happens. At high school, it used to be a fight. It's kind of the opposite of that. People gather around. They're saying, "What's going on here? What's it?" Separated at birth, that guy looks like the beggar. But he can't walk, so it can't be him. And he's prancing around like King David when the ark finally made it to Jerusalem, absolutely carefree because of the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite stories in the Scriptures. A few notes. I've said it before, I'll remind you again. Peter and John didn't like each other very much. How do we know this? Because in the Gospels, they didn't do anything together. Why? Because they're on rival boats. James and John, one boat. Peter and Andrew, another boat. So, you know, they're young men. They're in competition. They've got their one bunch were the sons of Jonah and one bunch were the sons of Zebedee. So, you know, they had their vans with their labels up and down the side. They were competing. They did not get on with each other that well. They tended not to do things together. In fact, there's no record of them doing anything together unless Jesus told them to. Right up until this point. And here's the extraordinary thing. That morning, they were going together. They were traveling together to the temple. So here's the thing. And they're walking in. They knew there was beggars there. There were other beggars there. I mean, there wasn't just this guy. But this guy is carried in as a... And then they look hard at him. And of course, the beggar looks back. It's like making eye contact with a big issue seller. You can see that moment. They're going. They're hoping you're the one in 100 who's actually going to buy one of their magazines. And so there's that look to and fro. And you and I know that even though they're just looking, not saying anything, there's lots going on inside. So here's someone in the community, someone known in the community, someone suffering in the community. Someone who was a historic figure for those who've been. He was a regular beggar at that place. If you'd been there for the previous Passover or the Passover for before, because as Jews, you had to make at least one or two trips to Jerusalem a year if you could. And he was just part of it. He's one of the beggars at the gate called Beautiful, because that's how he got fed. That was his job. And as you'll know, in pre-social social security societies, licenses would be issued. You'd have permission to beg in a certain place. So this man's there. And then Peter and John walk past. And they look at him. And he wants money off them. And Peter and John ain't got any gold or silver, although they might have had something else, might have had some copper coins. Not going to give you any gold or silver. I'm going to give you what I have. And then he does it. He does it. He just steps out just like Jesus did. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah. So he declares in the temple that Jesus was the promised one, the chosen one, the one who was sent. This was the fulfillment of the promises of the ages, that Jesus the Messiah. And remember I said, no one expected the Messiah to be crucified and to rise from the dead. That was a complete surprise. And he gets his hand. And he says, up. And as he pulls that beggar's hand, legs that haven't worked start to work. And the man's response is visceral. It's visceral. Don't care what other people think. God's transformed his circumstances. And instead of getting a bit of help for today, his life has been transformed for tomorrow. And there he is, praising God. And all the people saw it. Reaching out. We are moving into a phase of the life of Gorebridge Parish Church, which excites me a great deal, and I know excites many of you. We are starting to engage with the wider community as never before. The Mighty Community Recycling Project is reaching into the lives of many and has the potential to reach into the lives of many more. And on that Tuesday, people come in from all sorts of walks of life, all kinds of backgrounds. They can come into the cafe, they can get household goods for just buttons. And it has been responsible for assisting people in great need. And the thing is that if you just attend, you're only seeing the surface of it. Because at the moment, because of the Community Recycling Project and good folks around, someone's house is being fixed up who can't afford carpets and curtains and paint and stuff. There's stuff going on behind the scenes. That in fact, there's sometimes I wish I could list all of the things. I mean, maybe we'll wait a bit of time or change names or whatever. I don't know. We have to find some way of encouraging you that we're starting to do some of these things. There's someone who's sitting here today who brought a work crew in from their work to go work in someone's house this week. There's incredible things happening. We're starting to engage with the community. We're looking at setting up a food bank for Midlothian. A faith venture. Because there's folks who go to bed in Midlothian hungry, and that should not be so. We're looking at how can we get a credit union to be based here, you know, at least once a week? How can we get that to work so that people have affordable credit, so when they take a £100 loan, they're not paying a £100 interest just because they need a cooker or something of that nature, where they can learn to save, and where the profits of whatever is rolled back into the credit unions, fantastic things. We're starting to do this. For years, the church has reached out with a bunch of flowers or a visit or some kindness at a time of bereavement, at a time of sickness. For years, the church has been found just on the margins. Someone widowed in battle. There's situations of where there's been murder or criminality or all sorts of things. Many of you will have met with Kath Power recently, and Kath's granddaughter was hit by a car outside the Chippy over at Greenhall, the Ariston Chippy. And I'm pleased to tell you that Shannon's making great progress, and I'm also pleased to tell you that that was against expectation. And Kathy will talk about the miracle that has happened to her granddaughter. There are incredible things starting to happen. But here's the thing. Like Peter and John on the way to the temple, we need to be in the place where we're listening to God for that moment. Because when Peter and John were going to the temple there in that moment, they knew that the Holy Spirit had filled them. They'd seen incredible things happen. Their faith was on the rise. And as they walked into that temple gate there, they looked at this crippled man. And instead of giving him help for the day, they gave him a transforming experience for life. We live in a world which says, you do church over there, we'll do the rest of life. There's one thing that drives me nuts, and if you've said this to me, I apologize for ranting, but I am ranting, is people will say, out in the real world, this happens. Or out in the real world, that happens. As if church life is not real world. Well, let me tell you this. As I sit with victims of murder, or people whose marriages are falling apart, or people who've just been laid off, or people who are struggling with the big questions in life, of dealing with young men, we're reaching out into the most suicide-prone group of people in our society. Young, late teenage men. In Canada, I've got a friend who runs a charity called Your Life Counts. 19% of young men between the ages of about 15 and 25 will attempt suicide. 19%. If it was a plague that we could cure, there would be an outrage. Real life is where people engage with people. And yes, the church can behave as a ghetto, but so can workplaces and any other thing you can imagine. This is real life. If I was to sit and jot down all of the things that have taken place in your families and friendship groups and your workplaces this week, we would have a list of things to be praying for. But if we are intent on stepping out into the community, we have to be absolutely certain whose we are and whom we serve. Because as we reach out, we are going to hit the disorder and chaos and wickedness that surrounds us and holds people in bondage. Paul writes that the whole of creation is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to arise. It's as if there's a waiting out there, a hoping that the people who are in touch with the living God can actually make a difference. And there's no plan B, brothers and sisters, unless you've been dragged here by a Christian enthusiast who wants you to experience worship. And if you're a guest, this doesn't apply to you yet. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no plan B. You and I are it. We are God's local authority. We are God's chosen people for doing the work around about. We are the change agent transformants in the places that we've been put. Many of us have a kind of false sense, a kind of insecurity where we say, not me, I'm not worthy, I couldn't do it, I don't have that faith. Would you look at Peter? Peter, who got it wrong so often, who had a kind of bipolar relationship with Jesus that was highs and lows and highs and lows and highs and lows. He's no different from us, not even slightly. Those 12 apostles, those 120 in the upper room, the 3,000 that come to faith on that day of Pentecost, they are just like us. They're not special in any other way. So how come those transformative events are not happening? Well, a few answers. One is they are happening. They are happening. Just as I'm sharing, I can't help, and I'm sorry for picking on Colin here, but the look on Colin Aitken's face when God fixed his knee at Arniston House was something to behold. It was just that kind of look of shock. And everybody, apart from the deer of Midlothian, are grateful for that. These things are happening. But when we have that sense that they are exceptional events that just happen once or twice and not to be expected, or that's something the minister does, then we suffer. How many times has the Spirit of God been tapping us on the shoulder saying, just take a risk, Pray for them. Big John Wimber, the bearded church leader of the 1980s, to whom we owe such a great debt, he's home in glory now. He said this, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, which isn't even the right number of letters, so he must have been dyslexic. That we take a risk, that we step out. How many times has God nudged us on the shoulder and said, just ask that person a question. Just ask them. And I haven't done it. You haven't done it. How many times has God tapped you on the shoulder saying, don't do that. Don't ruin your life this way. It's a short-term joy for a long-term loss. Don't do it. And yet we go ahead and do it, and then we're deaf to God because we carry around guilt and shame and that sense that, well, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. How many times? If we are to step out, if we are to move out to people who don't know Jesus, they need to know that God is real and he can make a transforming difference in their lives. Because trust me, nobody wants to pick up church attendance as a habit if it doesn't make a difference and there is no God. So, here's a wee thing to help you. In every activity that we're involved in, it has three dimensions. Every activity. Up, in, and out. Up is to do with our devotion to God. And it's not my favorite thing because, of course, the Spirit of God is resident in here. But there should be a God focus to all we do. When Peter and John were walking past, when Peter and John stared at that cripple, I know fine well what was going on. They're going, do we give him some money? Do we walk on by? Do we pray for him to be healed? Do we share the good news? Just those simple questions. What do we do here, Lord? Help me. Help me. Help me. Upward. Then there's the in thing, and that's to do with our fellowship where we stand with one another. That we draw strength from one another in the fellowship that God's given us. We do things in teams. Peter and John were together in this. I told you before that the JWs, for all that they drive me nuts, they do go out in twos, which is very biblical. And when one of the senior JWs comes around, I engage with them for about 6 weeks, and they come around every time he brings someone different. Because I think George, that was his name, reckoned that I might be a bit toxic for his recruits. And we dug into the scriptures and we looked at the Greek. You don't have to do that. And we're going, look, they're worshiping Jesus. And they'll say, oh, well, you know, we worship God. I said, I love God. And I love God in Christ. He's changed my life. And I just sit there and witness with them. We wrestle over the scriptures and we go on, wrestling to and fro. In fact, at this moment, Lord Jesus, would you visit George with a revelation of Jesus? Appear in his dreams, Father. George is the Jehovah's Witness. I think he stays in Mayfield. He actually, when we moved from East Houses to Gore Bridge, because, you know, we're missionaries on a journey. One Saturday I came back, and there's George on my front step, and I rolled down the window, and I said, George! And it's kind of like, oh, boy. So, the JWs have got that right. We do things together. We serve as a team. If the community recycling project was just Agnes, she'd have a nervous breakdown by now. It's a team. Your small groups, it's a team. The Trussell Trust is a team. The Kirk Sessions, a team. The leadership team is a team. Pastoral care team is a team. We do things together. We support one another. We stand with one another. church is a team. And there's all these people who say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I think, yeah, but you're not going to grow. And you're going to miss out. And do you know what else? Is that what about what you have to bring to the brother or sister who's struggling this week? And what about the devotion that we bring corporately to God? He's asked us to. He says, don't abandon meeting together in Hebrews 10. Don't abandon waiting for the rapture. Get on and do it. And some weeks it's hard and some weeks it's glorious. So there's that in. There's the up of the devotion to God. There's the in of together. So Peter and John were together, even though they'd had their bumps. And then also, there's the out. There's the out. Here they find a beggar who's a cripple, and they give him his legs back. And what greater gift could you give to someone? Now, this guy probably knew God for himself. He knew exactly what to do when he got healed, but he got that gift. And I've said this before, not every time we pray with someone do they get healed. But I would like to think that our hit rate goes up as we learn to walk with Jesus closer. And in fact, that would be my experience. I was chatting with Charles Finney yesterday. Hoyt Burnfoot is a tiny little church that looks like a clinic building. It's on the top of a mound as you enter Hoyt. There's a council estate. It is a grenade throw from the back garden of about 50 council houses. And it's just sat there, a kind of 1950s, 60s development there, right in the center. It's one of those buildings that was built to be vandalized. It has more alcoves and doorways than you can imagine. And I was saying, Charles, I've heard there's some amazing things going on there. I went down to preach there once. It was fantastic. And by the way, their church is lined out for badminton, so... And Charles says, well, we gathered all the stories together. It's not a thick book, but I'm going to bring you a copy. When I've got a copy, I'm going to tell you. All those stories of what God's done, we need to remind each other of that to give us courage to reach out because we have a world in need. We have a world in need. There's plenty of people in Gorebridge who believe in God, but there's not that many who've met Jesus. And that's where we come in. Because that, friends, is a life-transforming experience. Up, in, and out. I think I'm done here. Next week, we're going to learn. Chris Duffett's coming, which is brilliant. Please, if you can come, come to Clan Lothians. If you can't come, bring people along to the fun day. If you can't do that, bring people along to Steph McLeod. There is no plan B. We are it. And be listening for that nudge. Amen? Okay, you're the frozen chosen now. Paul wrote, many are cold, but few are frozen. I'm sure that's what it says. Okay? So let's stand, let's worship, and let's read this out from the last bit of that passage. Let's read it together. And they knew that he was the man who had been sitting begging for alms by the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with amazement and astonishment at what had happened to him.